Christ's name. Amen. Let me read those verses to you again. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Last week you will remember we looked in chapter 7 that told us of a child that would be born to a virgin, the one who would be Emmanuel, even God with us. And now we find a little bit further in the book of Isaiah some more things being revealed to us about this promised Saviour. And we want to look this afternoon at some of the wonderful names and titles that will be given to the Lord Jesus Christ. William Shakespeare once asked the question, what's in a name? And Romeo told Juliet that a rose by any other name would smell just as sweet. But names are important. There's a great deal of meaning and importance attached to a name. Our name identifies us as a person. And associated with particular names are all sorts of character and personality traits. You think about it for a moment that when you were picking your children's name and going through the list of names that were available, someone said, well, what about this name? No, I know someone called that name and I don't really like them very much. No, we'll not go with that name. So there are names that have negative connotations for us. There are other names that are positive, and we associate people by their names. We think not only of their face, but we think of their character and what they represent. Today, parents, when they give names to their children, it's probably because it's a name that they like the sound of, or maybe it's a family name that's been passed down from generation to generation. Sometimes names are given without a great deal of consideration. Maybe it's just a celebrity cause or something that someone who's famous at that time. I grew up in our Armagh church, and I always felt sad for the young lad that every year at Children's Day, when our names were called to come forward and collect our prize, when the prize was called for Elvis Brown. And I always felt sorry for that young lad who was given a name that he could never possibly escape from. But names are important. Names are important. You go right back in your Bibles to the book of Genesis and you find that God named the first man. He called him Adam. His name means red earth. It was a reminder that God made him out of the dust of the ground. Along came Eve, and her name is given to her specifically also, because she would become the mother of all living. Well, no matter how names are defined in the pages of God's Word, there is one name that holds supreme, and that's the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. The angel Gabriel told Joseph that the child born to Mary will be named Jesus because he shall save his people from their sins. And both Joseph and Mary would have understood immediately the meaning of that name. You see, the name Jesus is a rendering of the Hebrew name Jehoshua, which means Jehovah saves, the Lord saves. And so when we're told that the child born in Bethlehem was Emmanuel, God with us, well, he will be the God who will save, Jehoshua, Jesus, the mighty one. When we get to the end of Matthew chapter 1, we're told the purpose of Christ coming into this world. He's come to seek and to save his people. He will save his people from their sins. Well, here in the book of Isaiah, we're given a prophetic picture of the character and the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're told some of the names and titles that are to be attributed to him. And we see, first of all, that this child that's to be born, the son that would be given, that a government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful. His name shall be called Wonderful. I'm not sure what it's like in your house. Maybe you're busy writing out cards and sending them to various parts of the world and packages to friends and family that you don't have an opportunity to see from one year to the next. I hope you're not sending parcels back to the UK, because I'm told that throughout the month of December the Royal Mail has 11 days where they're not going to do any work. They're going on strike, and the parcels, of course, are just going to keep stacking up. I'm not sure if Australia Post is going to do anything similar. But God had a wonderful parcel to send to humanity. And we're told that in the fullness of time, that God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. God sent us his only son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Deity wrapped up in humanity. What a marvelous thing it is. This supernatural gift of God. Never forget this, that Jesus is God in human flesh. And Isaiah said that unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful. Wonderful. Speaking of something which is extraordinary, something supernatural. There's something different about this child. He is the miracle child. He's so far beyond our ability to comprehend that we can never truly figure him out. And even though he came into this world as a little child, his name was Wonderful. It said that when Apollo 11, the first manned mission to the moon, landed there on July 20th, 1969, that the President of the United States, at that time Richard Nixon, said that the planting of human feet upon the moon is the greatest event in human history. Well, no disrespect to the office of the President of the United States, but he was totally wrong. The greatest event in human history was not setting foot upon the moon, but when God came to earth, and that the feet of the Almighty stepped upon planet earth, far greater achievement. What we refer to as the incarnation, that Almighty God stepped out of heaven, came into this sin-cursed earth, this place of woe and suffering, and put his feet upon the earth. What good does it do us if man step foot upon the moon if we haven't got God within our hearts? What good is it to know about astronomy and the heavens and how they operate if we don't know the maker and the creator of all of those things? If we don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, the bright and the morning star. His name shall be called Wonderful. Do we stop and stand in awe at the thought of the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in flesh and walking amongst us? Or has it become so commonplace in our thinking that we've lost the wonder and the amazement of what actually happened? Do we still get excited to think that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son? The Lord Jesus is wonderful. His birth was wonderful, filled with awe and wonder. A virgin conceiving and bringing forth a child, and that child is Emmanuel, God with us. His birth was wonderful. His life was wonderful. His was the only life in which no sin could ever be found. The only life in which all the commandments of God that we have broken were kept perfectly. His teachings were wonderful. He taught the people, not as the scribes and the Pharisees taught them. He taught them the ways of God, told them of the kingdom of God, of the eternal life that's found in trusting in Him. His miracles were wonderful. There were those who witnessed the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and stood in wonder at what they beheld. Even the wind and the waves obeyed Him. Here's the one who could offer a prayer and feed 5,000 with just a few loaves and fish. He could give sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf. He could make the lame to walk. He could raise the dead to life. His miracles were wonderful. Oh, the power that was on display. Oh, the purity that was set before us in the Son of God. Not only was His life and His miracles and His teachings wonderful, His death was wonderful. His death accomplished something that could never have been imagined beforehand, that by the shedding of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the guilty would be set free. Those worthy of death would receive life. And instead of having eternal condemnation set before us, we have peace with God and we have heaven as our inheritance. His death was wonderful. Of course, death could not hold Him. But He rose again the third day, and His resurrection is wonderful. We are justified by His resurrection. There's acceptance before God of the sacrifice made on our behalf. Our Savior has risen from the dead, and with that rising comes the promise that you who believe in Him shall rise also. And as we look a little bit further ahead, we can see that His coming again is wonderful. It's with anticipation that we look for that bright and cloudless morning and the day when Christ shall come for His people. He breaks through the clouds and every eye shall see Him. They shall blow the trumpet and the dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with Him. Oh, it will be wonderful. Everything about our Savior is wonderful. His name shall be called Wonderful. We could stop there and say Amen and go home rejoicing this evening. But there's more than one name here. His name shall be called Wonderful and Counselor. Oh, there's wisdom in the name of the Lord Jesus. The child who will be born in Bethlehem will be endowed with supernatural wisdom. This message in Isaiah is given to King Ahaz, a very wicked king. He's going to have a righteous son by the name of Hezekiah, but as wise as Hezekiah is, he doesn't have supernatural wisdom. We need a supernatural counselor. We need one who can solve all of our problems. Sometimes because of my position as a minister, a pastor, people will call me or come to see with me, and they'll ask me for counsel. Largely, I can't solve their problems. But when I counsel people, I try to lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ because I believe that He can solve their problems. He's the wonderful counselor. I don't want people to be dependent upon me because I will fail them. I want them to know the Lord Jesus Christ because there's wisdom in knowing Him. He's the great counselor. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30, speaking of the Lord Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He's the wisdom that we need. He's the one who can tell us how we can and must be saved. Isaiah 53 and verse 11, we're told that by His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. When man could not find a way to be reconciled to God, God came with a plan. He's the wonderful counselor. He knows exactly what's required. He knows how to save us. He's the wonderful counselor. He's the one who can give guidance to His people. Hard sometimes making the right decision in life. Someone said it's like stepping into the cockpit of a jet aeroplane, and there are buttons and levers and flashing lights everywhere, and one wrong move will send us crashing to the ground. And there are so many buttons that we don't really know what to do. We're not wise enough to make the decisions on our own. The Lord Jesus is the wisdom of God. He tells us that we're not to lean upon our own understanding, but to trust in Him with all of our hearts. Why? Because He's the great counselor. He's the one who can give us the advice of God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to our own way. We've rebelled against God. We've chosen to do things our way. We make one bad decision after another. And it's because we think we're wiser than God. But God's ways are so much better than our ways. He tells us that my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We should trust in Him. He's the great counselor. He's the perfect teacher. He's the one who can give us insight into His perfect plans and reasoning. They may not be our plans, nor our ways, but God will accomplish great and mighty things that are beyond our comprehension or even our ability to ask. He can do the greatest work, and He will do it successfully. You want proof that God's ways are not our ways? Look at the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who would have thought, humanly speaking, that such a violent death carried out upon the Lord Jesus Christ would be God's plan to redeem mankind? Wouldn't have been our plan. We would have been with the disciples. We would have stood with Peter and said, "Not so, Lord." He's the great counselor. All wisdom is His. And because He's the great counselor, He's able to sympathize with us in our times of weakness and trouble. You know, we don't have any problem today that the Lord Jesus cannot fix and sort out for us. We might not know the way out. We might not know what to do. Every way we turn just seems to be wrong and bringing us into more trouble, but the Lord Jesus is the great counselor. And in Him we have a great high priest who's touched with the feelings of our infirmities, who was in all points tempted as like we are, and yet without sin. He understands. He relates. Sometimes people are going through difficult times and we try to console them and to be with them, but sometimes our consolation is empty because as much as we'd like to understand, we just don't appreciate what they're going through. We have never experienced it. But the Lord understands. He knows exactly what we're going through. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He's the great counselor. He's the one who gives direction to His people. And as we follow Him, we will not walk in darkness, but we will walk in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go a little bit further. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. This child that was to be born is God in human flesh. Not just a great counselor. He's not just wonderful in the things that He does. He is the Mighty God. God Almighty in human flesh. It's one of the clearest verses in the Old Testament concerning the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah is giving unmistakable testimony to the divinity of the Messiah. The one who will come is the Mighty God. The child born in the manger is not just the Son of God. He is God the Son. And in Him all the fullness of the Godhead bodily is to be found. The ancient creeds declare Him to be very God of very God. This is no ordinary baby. This is Emmanuel. This is God with us. This is the one who will save his people from their sins. The mighty God. All through the New Testament we find a testimony to the fact that God walked amongst us. Hebrews 1 and verse 3 describes the Lord Jesus as the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, the upholder of all things by the word of his power. The Lord Jesus, in speaking to his disciples, confirmed to them that he was their God. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe in me. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." In Revelation 1 and verse 8, the Lord Jesus says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and was and which is to come, the Almighty." I am the Almighty. The Lord Jesus makes it clear that he is the mighty God. He possesses all of the attributes of God. As Paul puts it in Colossians 2, that in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Everything we expect of our God we should find in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has attributes that none of us share. We can be like God in some ways. He says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." We are to love as he is loved. We are to be merciful because he is merciful. But there are attributes of God that we do not enjoy. We do not have. God never calls us to be all-powerful or all-knowing or omnipresent or self-existing or eternal. These are attributes that belong only to God. And the Lord Jesus possesses them. He possesses omnipresence, the fact that God is present everywhere. He said in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20, he said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." In chapter 28 of Matthew's Gospel, the Lord Jesus promised his disciples that, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." He promises to be everywhere at once with each of his children. And he says, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee." His presence is always with us. He also possesses what we call omniscience. A full and perfect knowledge. He knows everything. The Lord Jesus never met a person that he didn't already know. And so he is the one who will be established as a judge of the world. He said in John chapter 5 that the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son. He knows everything that we have ever done. And all judgment is given to him because he is the mighty God. He possesses omnipotence, all power. That's what he said in Matthew 28:18, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." When Jesus spoke, creation obeyed his voice. And the disciples questioned amongst one another, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" As God, he has power over life and death. He who was born with the animals in a manger will one day use that omnipotent power to destroy and remake the world. You read in the scriptures of Christ coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then that day when he comes with clouds, every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. He is all powerful. He is immutable. The Lord tells us in the Old Testament, "I am the Lord, and I change not." You know, we read in the New Testament, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. As God, he receives worship. He received it when he was raised from the dead, the women who met him at the tomb that came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. We're not to give worship to any other but God himself. We're told in Matthew 28 of the disciples who met with the risen Christ, and when they saw him, they worshipped him. They worshipped him. Thomas, meeting with the risen Christ, bowed down before him and confessed, "My Lord and my God." As God, he is able to grant eternal life. No one else can do that. But he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." The divine Son became a man. The Almighty appears upon the earth as a seemingly helpless little babe in a manger, unable to do much more than lie there and stir and wriggle and make noises and need to be fed and changed and to be taught like every other child. But the more you think about it, the more staggering it becomes. The Almighty One becomes helpless to deliver you out of your hell, that you might be brought into eternity with him. And isn't his name wonderful? Isn't he wonderful? The great counselor and the mighty God who has come to deliver his people. I think we'll finish there this afternoon. We'll come back next week and we'll look at some of the other titles in this passage. But I trust that you'll go on your way today rejoicing in the one who is the great Saviour of men, God manifest in the flesh, the promised Saviour who has been given, the Redeemer of God's elect. And you will go on your way rejoicing in him who is called Wonderful, the Great Counselor and the Mighty God. May the Lord bless these few thoughts to our hearts this evening for his own name's sake. Amen.